Happy Christmas, everyone. It's good to have you with us today. During this Christmas season, I like to surf the internet, looking for carol sings and different types of carols. Your carols which are instrumental, your carols which are singing and things like that. But I think one thing you find out that all the carols we've sung this morning were written probably over 100 years ago. There's not many new carols. That is, I couldn't find too many. I find one or two which I really liked. And today I'd like just to read one as I commence this message. It said, "One angel said to Mary, 'You will be the chosen one.' And although she felt frightened, she said, 'God's will be done.' Bethlehem was the journey for Joseph and his espoused wife. A stable, a manger, a bright star in the sky, what would be one holy night. The angel spoke to the shepherds. The wise men followed the star. The brilliant light was like nothing they'd ever seen before. They gathered at the stable. They knelt down around God's son to rejoice and pray as he lay for the king on what would be a holy night. A holy night forever when Mary gave birth to God's son. A holy night to remember Jesus the Savior had come." A song by an Irishman called Caliban, I think his name is. If you look it up on the internet, you'll find it. And the music is very clean. Now, those of you who are on the instrument with me, you've already received it, because what I'd like to do is just put one carol on the internet every day, so we have a choice throughout this season. Jesus, our Savior, has come. And that's really the message of Christmas, isn't it? That's why we're here today celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we find one or two verses, which I think cover perhaps and answer four questions that we might ask about Christmas. Galatians 4 and 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The four questions that answers are, first of all, who came that first Christmas? Secondly, when did he come? Thirdly, how did he come? And fourthly, why did he come? So just for a few moments now, and I think I'll probably be in good time, we'll look at some scripture, and a lot of scripture actually, that bring to us answers to those questions. The first question we ask is, who came? It says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. His son. The fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7 and 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." This, of course, is followed up by the fulfillment of that prophecy in Matthew's Gospel 1. "Now all this occurred to fulfill what the Lord has spoken through the prophet, saying, 'A virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is to mean interpreted, 'God with us.'" God sent forth his son. Jesus came. Mary bore a son. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. John 1:14 tells us, "The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and full of truth." Or we can turn to the book of Philippians, and there we find, "Let this mind be in you all, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And be found in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at various times and divers ways spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the world. He is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Returning back to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and with righteousness for unto the ever. The seal of the Lord will perform it." Jesus, our Savior, has come. But as you look at this verse and ask that question, who came? We find God came. Emmanuel, God with us. We find the Word became flesh and we beheld the glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We find Philippians that though he was God, yet he did not count it an advantage to being God, but he humbled himself and became a man like us. Being found in the form of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Hebrews chapter 1, we find it mentioned there. Indeed, he is the one through whom God has spoken to the world. God has not spoken to the world in many ways. Yes, he speaks through creation. He speaks through the conscience of man. And he also speaks to us through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in these last days, he is the one that God has spoken to the world as. He never used anyone else. And those who tell us you have to have extra biblical revelations and things like that, remember that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that God has spoken to us. And then in Isaiah chapter 9, 6 and 7, we find that Son promised that by the one whose child is born, the government is upon his shoulders, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, thinking of the future kingdom that he will be king of, and he will be Lord of lords and King of kings. And so this is the one who came. Now we ask ourselves, when did he come? God in the fullness of time. The fullness of time. Now, what did that mean? It simply meant that he came at the right time. He came at the appropriate time. The birth of Jesus came at the fullness of time, and history was ready for its bursting, someone said. It is now time for this moment of God to act. Many prophecies had been told, but the Lord Jesus Christ could not come into the world until all of those prophecies were fulfilled. And God, we might say, took a long time in doing it. The first promise he made was in the Garden of Eden when he said that indeed there one who would come many years ahead and he would be the Savior of the world. But down through the ages, God revealed, and we don't have time to look at them this morning, but in our first service, I think it was someone quoted some of these, quoted the ones from Isaiah, quoted ones from Micah, where to be born and so forth. And God was preparing the world for a time which would be exactly right for his coming. Someone said that God's time is precious and God's time is purposeful. And as he looked down through the years, he found a date, an exact date, and we don't know that date. Yes, people would say it was a certain date. Some would say it was the 25th of December, which we don't have any proof of. But we find that on a certain day, many years ago, after 400 years of silence, we find that God spoke because everything was ready. Everything was ready. The prophecies had all been fulfilled regarding his birth. We find it was the time when the Pax Romana, the peace extended over most of the civilized earth, and when travel and commerce were therefore possible in a way that had formerly been impossible. Great roads linked the empire of the Caesars, and its diverse regions were linked far more significantly by the all-pervasive language of the Greeks. At the fact that the world was sunk in a moral abyss, so that even the pagan cried out against it, and the spiritual hunger was everywhere evident, and one is a perfect time for the coming of Christ, written by a man named Boyce, who was a minister in the Presbyterian Church in the United States. And that's how he summarized it. And really what we say, that everything was ready. Prophecies have been fulfilled. Infrastructure was ready. Those roads that people could travel along to take the gospel out from Jerusalem and Bethlehem, right across Europe and Asia at that time. We find there was a common language. Greek was a common language, which was used by people and was found even in the New Testament. The political situation, there was peace on earth. Probably one of the fewest times in the history of this world that there was total peace upon the earth. We find also there was a moral decay and there was a knowledge of sin, prophetic categories, and there was a high expectation, historians tell us, by the first century. The Jewish people were in a state of high spiritual anticipation for the Messiah, partly due to Roman expropriation and the fulfillment of specific timelines in the book of Daniel. 400 years of silence, but now everything was ready. In the fullness of time, the time was right. And so we had read to this morning. And in the same area, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. But the angel said to them, "Listen, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a company of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." 400 years of silence, and then suddenly. Over 2,000 years of history, and then suddenly, God intervened, and God came to this earth in the form of humanity. And so we find also who came. We look at when he came. But we ask ourselves the question now, how did he come? This verse also answers that question. In the fullness of time, God sent forth a son, born of a woman, made under the law. Born of a woman simply means we think he became human. No doubt there's a connection here because between the virgin birth and Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Perhaps the writer was thinking of this when he wrote these words, but really was a commitment and fulfillment of the promise that was made in Genesis 3 and 15, that the Messiah should be the seed of the descendant of a woman. And Paul probably here alludes to the fulfillment of that promise. Fulfillment of a promise that was made. He was born of a woman. May I take time, and I'm not going to elaborate, simply to say that the birth of the Lord Jesus was not a miracle. It was a proper human birth. Mary went through the same pangs of pregnancy that many will go through. Many things happen which are common with human birth today. Where was the miracle? The miracle was in the conception by the Holy Spirit. So that's what we see in the virgin birth, born of a woman. And so again, we read in Philippians chapter 2, "Though he was by nature, he did not consider equality with God as prize to be displayed. But he emptied himself by taking the nature of a servant, and when he was born in human likeness, and his appearance was like that of any other, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." He was born in human likeness, and his appearance was like any other man. And so if you had met the Lord Jesus down the street, you probably wouldn't have recognized him. And I think that's what Isaiah chapter 53 says about him. But he was like any other man, yet he was God manifest in the flesh. Made under the law, as one of the human race partaking of the human nature, he was subject to the law of God. He was born under the law. And we find that throughout his life, in every way, Jesus fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial aspects of the law. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. His family presented him at the temple and offered sacrifices as the law required. He fulfilled the moral aspects of the law. He loved his enemies. He never committed adultery in his heart. He never broke an oath. Jesus fulfilled the civil aspects of the law. He gave alms. He paid his taxes. He taught with respect and authority. And someone has put it like this: the fact that Jesus was born of woman, born under the law, means that he was fully human. As such, he had the same legal, cultural, and religious duties as his Jewish contemporaries. Jesus did not merely submit to the law, he actively obeyed and fulfilled the law, and his perfect obedience to the law qualified him to be the spotless Lamb of God. He was born of a woman made under the law, and he lived a very humble life. James Allen Francis has written a poem which many perhaps are familiar with. It says, he was born in an obscure village, a child of peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years he had an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never set foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. And while he was still a young man, the tide of commoner opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. And when he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 19 centuries, and this is when the poem was written, have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not attracted the life of man, nor attacked upon this earth, and powerfully as this one solitary life. Yes, he was born of a woman, made under the law, lived a humble life, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's how he came. There was no pomp, there was no ceremony. The angels, yes, they were in the heavens, and they said, glory to God in the highest. But beyond that, there was nothing. He was not a king. They did not come like a king or royalty. He came humbly into this world. So we find who he was, we find when he came, find how he came, and lastly this morning, very quickly, why did he come? Why did he come? God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came because he loved you. He came because he loved me. That's the only reason he came. He could have said to the Father, Father, I don't want to go. But he gave himself willingly. Hebrews tells us he came to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father was that mankind might receive a Savior. That the words of Genesis chapter 3 and 15, after a man had sinned in the Garden of Eden, might become true. So down through the years, through prophecies and other actions, God made it possible. He prepared the world for the coming of the Savior into the world. He came to redeem us, to set us free, to release us from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and eventually from the very presence of sin. That's why he came. He said also he came that we might receive the adoption of sons. We may become part of his family and dwell with him forever in eternity. All the verses which elaborate in this thought, 1 John chapter 4 and 14, and we've seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John 3 and 17, the other side of it, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Or 1 John chapter 4, we find in this way the love of God was revealed to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He who believes, the Bible says, and the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God has not life. Yes, he came to redeem us. He came that we may become part of his family. He came to be the Savior of the world. He came that we might live through him. He came to be the atoning sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And he came that we might have life, life everlasting. And no doubt, at first we not must forget it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. There is a story told of a wealthy man and his son who had a lot of works of art. Around the house and the walls of their home, the art was there. But one day the son went to war, and within a very short time, very courageously, he died in battle, while saving another soldier. The father was notified about the death of his son. But a month after that, the father died, and the prisoner knocked at the door just before Christmas time, rather before he died. And a young man stood there, and he had a large parcel, and he reached it to the man. He said, "I want you to take this." He said, "You don't know me," but he said, "I was the man that your son saved on the battlefield. I want you to take this painting." He said, "I'm not a great artist, but I want you to take it." And the father opened the package. It was a picture of his son. He honored that man. He cherished and he treasured that picture he put on the wall of his home. And everyone who came, everyone, it was taken down the hallway to where the picture was. And the man said, "This is my son." A short time after that, the man died, and there was a great auction of all his artworks. As he came for the auction, and the auctioneer came, and many came looking for the Rembrandts and all the other different types of paintings that were there. The auctioneer stood up, and he said, "We're ready to start the auction," he says. But he turned to the painting of the son. It was set there on a pedestal on the platform. "Is who will bid for the picture of my son?" All was quiet. A man didn't bid for any of the picture, and the people said, "We want to see the Rembrandts and the others." He said, "Who will bid for the picture of my son?" Finally, a man at the back said, "I will buy $10. $10, $20, who will bid anymore?" There was total silence. And then finally he said, "That's it." And that picture was sold. A gavel came down and a picture sold for the man at the back for $10. Then the auctioneer said simply, he said, "The auction is over." Everybody looked at him. "What about the other paintings?" And this is what he said. He said, voice in the back and so on. Another voice angrily said, "I must get my note here, get it correctly." And said this. He said, "I am sorry. When I was called to conduct the auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whoever bought the painting would inherit the entire estate, including all paintings. The man who took the son gets everything." God gave his son over 2,000 years ago. He died on a cruel cross. And the message of the auctioneer is the same today. The one who takes the son gets everything. God sent forth his son to redeem us from our sins, that we might indeed receive the adoption of sons. John 1:12 tells us, "As many as received him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God, to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor will of man, but of God. He who has the Son has life." And that's the promise we have today, promise to take to the world. Just that auctioneer said, the one who bought the picture of that son, he got everything, all the other paintings, all the other the wealth of that man. So it is with you and me. As we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, we've received everything. We've been adopted into his family. We've a right to all the rights and privileges as children of God because Jesus died for our sins upon the cross. And so if we look back in this passage today, very simply, we've seen such things as who came? How did he come? When did he come? And why did he come? In the birth of the Lord Jesus in Galatians 4:4, we see four things. We see God confirming. He confirmed the promise he had made. He kept that promise he had made many years ago. We see him controlling. He made everything move in a certain way, preparing the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We find him confounding. Yes, Jesus came in a different way people expected him to come. They looked for a king to come in royalty and so forth, but he came in a manger in a stable. And he lived humbly. He died upon a cross. And then we see also God considering. He considered you and me because he came to redeem us from all of our sins. The late John MacArthur has put it this way. He said, Christmas is more than a season. It is the miracle of our Savior stepping into time, taking on flesh and offering us eternal hope. We've already sung one of Charles Wesley's carols this morning, but another one he wrote I think sums up very, very well. It says, Hark the herald angels sing, Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Filled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. He covers everything there we've talked about today. But Jesus went all the way to the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Because as we consider the Christmas story this morning, let's remember that Jesus lived upon this earth. He went about doing good. He kept the law. And finally, he went all the way to Calvary for you and for me. A number of years ago, a song came into being. It was called It's About the Cross, sung by the Booth Brothers. And fits in with the chorus of that, which says, It's about the cross, it's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. Because he loves me so, the Savior long ago was born a babe in Bethlehem because he loves me so. Because he loves me so, Christ did to Calvary go, there bore my sins and died for me because he loves me so. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman born under the law, that we might redeem us from our sins and we might receive readoption of sins. It's about the cross. We're going to play a video now about that song. It's not the Ball Singers, but rather it's an Indian group that some of you are familiar with. There are five men in it, and sing that song, It's About My Cross, About the Cross. And after it's finished, we'll ask Les to come to close our meeting in prayer and also commit us to the Lord.
We tend to attribute Christmas to the sometimes insignificant details that we see around us. In a while, all the celebrations will cease, the lights will grow dim, the trees dismantled. But even after this, the shadow of the cross looms over the manger. When you understand that, you understand Christmas. It's all about the cross.
It's not just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day.
It's not all about the shepherds or the bright and shining star.
It's not all about the wise men who traveled from afar.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross.
It's not just about the good things in this life I've done.
It's not all about the treasures or the trophies that I've won.
Trophies that I've won.
It's not about, it's not about the righteousness that I find within.
It's all about His precious blood that saved me from my sin.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin.
Came to be born once
so that we could be born again.
It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday.
It's about the cross.
The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin.
It's about how
Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again.
It's about God's Son.
It should have been me.
It's about the storm
that was rolled away
so that you and I could have real life someday.
So that you and I could have real life someday.
We have heard today, it's about the cross. That shadow lay across the manger. The Lord Jesus, in perfect obedience to the Father's will, was born of a virgin, God become man, but the shadow of the cross laid across that whole manger scene, across his whole life as he worked amongst raising the dead, healing the sick, the maimed, the blind. The shadow of the cross loomed before him, and he knew it. Yet he came into this world to save sinners, and that cross had to be undertaken. Thank you, Father, that your Son, in perfect obedience to your will and your plan and your purpose, endured that cross, despising its shame for the glory that was set before him. And by faith in Jesus Christ, that glory is set before us. We share in that glory. We haven't earned it. We can't buy it. It's by grace alone. He did the work, gives it to us as a free gift, pays for our sins in full, washes us clean in his blood.
we stand uncondemned. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for these carols that have been sung this morning, for the word of truth that is presented, and for this lovely hymn that these men have sung for us. May our Christmas be Christ-centered. May our families who do not know the Lord Jesus see what a Christ-centered life is all about. Take us now safely to our homes. Bless us in the week ahead. Keep us safe in your loving care. Help us to be a living testimony in our daily walk. We commit this all to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.